This is Washington Watch Weekly, your voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. Now here's our host, the president of the Family Research Council, Tony Perkins.
Well, hello everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch, your source for what's really happening in our nation's capital. Today we have a special program for you as we look back on the recent Values Voter Summit that we held here in Washington, D.C. It was a weekend full of great messages, encouraging fellowship, and just lots of activity for those who attended VVS here in Washington, D.C. And I want to share a special part of the weekend with you. But before I do that, in case you did not have the opportunity to be here and you've not heard some of these messages, I want to encourage you to go to the website, tonyperkins.com. Follow the links over. Great lineup of speakers. Everyone who was here that attended, that I talked to, left encouraged from start to finish. Now, it doesn't mean we weren't dealing with hard things. We did deal with hard things, but it was done with a sense of hope and understanding of our call and our role and our purpose. And so I encourage you to go to the website, tonyperkins.com, and follow the links over to this year's 2013 Values Voter Summit, and you can hear all the speeches right there online. Also, while you're there, be sure and sign up for my daily update if you're not already receiving it. That comes to you Monday through Friday right there in your inbox to keep you informed as it pertains to faith, family, and freedom. Well, the closing activities at the Values Voter Summit are always very special. It's the Sunday morning service in particular. We close with a church service. I think it's a perfect way to end a great weekend among like-minded conservatives right there, praying together, hearing the word of the Lord preached, and worshiping. It's always great. It's the highlight in many ways for me of the week. And I had the honor of preaching the Sunday morning service, and I focused my message on standing firm for our Christian faith, even in spite of the fact that there is a spiritual war raging around us. And I hope that you find this message encouraging. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. There is a spiritual war raging around us. And most Christians today are A, ignoring the signs, or B, they don't recognize the signs. I'll share a story with you that happened just a couple of months ago. And in July, my family and I, we went to Tennessee. One of my favorite places in all the country is there in Pigeon Forge in the Gatlinburg area. And I was invited to come speak at a conference, and we decided to kind of make a little trip out of it for the family. And so we have an RV, and we packed everybody in there. That's one of the highlights of my year, is when we all seven of us get into our RV. It brings us close, whether you like it or not. You know, seven people in an RV for 7 days, you hear a lot of things, you see a lot of things, and you get close, believe me. And it's the highlight of our year as we spend time together and we have conversations. Well, we had spent our first night, and I will tell you, I'm a conservative through and through. We spend our nights on the road in Walmart parking lots. And so we had finished our first night, and we were headed into a small area of Tennessee, going through a community called Cleveland, Tennessee, on the main highway. And we were in the car in the RV, and my oldest daughter was sitting on the front seat. My wife was kind of standing in between, and we were having the kind of conversations everybody has on vacation, how the politicians were destroying the country, and you know. And so I was probably a little distracted, and just as we had stopped at a stoplight, and we had gone over through an intersection and down a decline and up an incline, and there was an overpass, and we began to move toward it, and we were probably going 45, 50 miles an hour, and my wife noticed a sign that was on the overpass: low clearance, 10 foot, 10 inches. Well, the RV is 12 feet, but we didn't see the sign in time. And so all of a sudden there was lots of noise. But we made it all the way through, at least at least most of us. We got on the other side of it, and I will tell you, I was in one of those frames of mind. I didn't know if I should scream or cry. And Luana said, "Just keep driving." And so we were in traffic and we kept driving, and I could tell things were bad because I saw sunlight. Now, I've always wanted a moonroof, but not in my RV. And so Luana says, well, here's a spot. We pull over, and she says, I'll check it out to see how bad it is. So she gets out. 45 seconds later, she's back in. She says, it's bad. Well, about that time, not shortly thereafter, just the bottom fell out of the sky, and it just began to rain. And little Samuel, our five-year-old, is running around with a pan trying to catch the rain on the inside. And so we were miles from anywhere, and finally we found a place back in Chattanooga where we could take it and they could assess the damage. But before I did that, I had to get out the old gray duct tape and get up and tape up some of the holes in the roof. And so we made our way back, and I felt like an idiot, quite honestly. And so we pulled up to the place, and I told Luana, I said, you go in and talk to him. Well, you didn't expect me to, did you? So she goes in, and the guy immediately knows the location because they have about 12 RVs a year that go under that bridge. So then I felt okay. But the point is, there too often we miss the signs. The truth is, many Christians today are ignoring the signs, the evidence that we are in a war. A war that in many cases will not only determine the conditions of this temporal world, but more importantly, a war that will impact where many people spend eternity. Our text for this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 is where we will read from it. As you're turning there, let me just give you the context. Paul is closing out his letter to the Christians at Ephesus, alerting them to the fact that they're in a spiritual war. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul communicates to this growing band of Gentile believers who are living in an anti-Christian pagan culture. Sound familiar? He's communicating to them first, in the first three chapters, the riches of God's grace that has brought them into the family of God and adopted them as sons and made them joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, once the significance of their salvation was explained, Paul then transitioned into the following three chapters to explain their responsibilities to walk worthy of the calling of being sons of God. And what Paul actually does in Ephesians is he lays out life by God's design. First, he talks about in the church and in our minds, in our conduct, in the home, even talks about the workplace, and then he concludes with God's design for how we're to live in the culture. Now, Paul is writing this, keep this in mind, Paul is writing this letter during his first imprisonment in Rome. Being surrounded by the Roman soldiers, Paul uses kind of as a metaphor the spiritual equipment that God has given us. He uses the metaphor of the equipment of the Roman soldiers. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, it certainly is not politically correct today to talk about being in a war and the terms of warfare, but Paul uses those terms, so I think it's safe for us to use them as well. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the devices of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak."
FRC has several exciting internship options for college students and graduates. Apply for positions in media, policy research, government affairs, and many others. FRC interns experience weekly simulations of policy debate to practice defending Christian policy principles in an increasingly hostile environment. Interns are teamed with an FRC expert working diligently to further the cause of faith, family, and freedom. Interested? Go to www.frc.org/internships to learn more.
Welcome back to Washington Watch Weekly, as we continue today with a special presentation by FRC President Tony Perkins at last year's Values Voters Summit.
Well, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are in a spiritual battle as the forces of darkness are warring against the kingdom of God. Whether we want to believe it or not, we are in a war. And here's our orders. They're very simple. Our orders are to stand our ground. There's no plan B. There's no fallback. It is to simply stand our ground. But here, I've got some good news. We are not called to stand in our own strength or our own ability, but rather we're to be strengthened for our stand in the power of God's might, fully equipped with the spiritual armor God has provided, connected to the power of God through prayer and intercession. If I can paraphrase or summarize what Paul is saying in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, it comes down to this. God has called us to stand. And using the acronym STAND, we'll look at the five components of this call to stand this morning. First, we're to stand. We're to be strong in the Lord. We're to be strengthened in Him. You recall David over in 1 Samuel chapter 30, where he was completely disheartened because they had gone off and on a military mission, and they came back and the whole village had been raided and their wives and children and property had been carried off. And we read in chapter 30, verse 6 of 1 Samuel, "Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." There are times in our lives, in our Christian walk, and increasingly even in this culture, where the only place we'll find strength, it's not going to be on CNN, it's not going to be certainly on MSNBC, and it won't even be on Fox. It may not even be in the church that we're fellowshipping in. It may come down to the point, the only place that we find the strength for the challenge that we are facing is in the Lord Himself. We must be strengthened in Him. Well, how are we to strengthen ourselves in the Lord? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. To be strengthened in the Lord, we must walk in the ways of the Lord. Proverbs 10:29 says this, "The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity." If we want the strength of the Lord, we have to walk in the ways of the Lord. I think too many in the church today are wanting the power and the blessing of God, but not walking in the ways of God. And the two must go hand in hand. Well, how do we walk in the ways of the Lord? Well, first, we must know Him. That's pretty basic. That's pretty fundamental. But if you don't have the power of the Lord in your life, if you're trying to live for Him, but there's no power, you have to stop and ask the question, do you really know Him? Are you simply a part of the church? Are you walking through the Christian life, but you really don't have the relationship with the Lord and you're playing religion? You see, we must know Him. You can't trust Him with your life until you have first trusted Him with your soul. And that is the most basic element of walking in the ways of the Lord, is being in a relationship with Jesus Christ where you have confessed your sins and invited Him in to be your Lord and Savior. Secondly, we must read and meditate upon God's Word. What are we filling our hearts and minds with? We are not going to have the strength of the Lord if we are meditating on the things of the world. We are not going to be encouraged. I'm going to tell you right now, we're not going to be encouraged by listening to talk radio 24/7. Now, you can listen in the afternoons from 5 to 6 when I'm on. But if we're just feeding ourselves with the negative that's in the world and in the power of the world, I'm going to tell you right now, If we think we're going to solve the problems facing our nations through our own political wisdom and understanding and devices, we are sorely mistaken. You see, our strength is in the Lord. And we must read and meditate upon His word. And then third, we must obey the instructions of God. It's not enough just to read it and know it. We have to apply it. We have to take His truth and we must obey it and live it out in our lives. And then we have to realize our strength is in the power of God's might. It's not in our own ability. It's to be found in God's might. And then we're to be totally equipped. God has issued us the following equipment that we need. He's given us everything we need. First, we see the belt of truth. Now, the belt in the Roman days identified someone as a soldier. You could tell they were a soldier because they had this belt on. Of course, it was also functional. It held up their weapons. God desires truth in us. That is sincerity in the inward parts. You can tell that someone is a Christian soldier by the fact that they are girded in on their waist with truth. How do we put on this truth? How do we let people know that there is truth in us, that we have that belt of truth? Well, one, mainly, we walk in integrity. That means that what people see on the outside, it's the same that's on the inside. When no one else is looking, what we embrace and what we look at, what we read, what we consume is the same thing that we profess outwardly because there is integrity. That is the belt of truth. And then there's the breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness of Christ implanted in us is our breastplate to fortify the heart against the attacks which Satan makes against us. If we are living in righteousness, it is much harder for Satan to falsely accuse us and discourage us from our mission. I mean, have you ever been in one of those situations where there's someone on your heart that you want to witness to, you want to share the gospel with, and you're just about ready to do it, the moment is there, and all of a sudden Satan just hits you. Do you know what you looked at last week, what you did? You're not worthy to share the gospel. When we have the breastplate of righteousness, Satan cannot hinder us from our mission. Well, how do we put on the breastplate? In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of hope, of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." First, it says that if we're soldiers of the light, if we're those who understand what the times are like, that we'll be sober, awake, alert, and watchful. But we put on this breastplate by faith toward God and love toward man. And then it says we're to cover our feet with the gospel of peace. Because if you can stop one soldier by damaging his feet, you can slow an entire army. Well, there's the preparation of the gospel of peace. This signifies a prepared and resolved frame of heart to understand, embrace, and live by the reality of the kingdom of God established by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
We are grateful for our military, for the men and women who have risked their lives so we can be free. Free to speak our minds, to associate, and to practice our faith. Many members of our military have a strong Christian faith, one that supports and motivates their sacrifice. Some of them, however, are facing pressure to abandon that faith. We won't stand for that. We believe their religious freedom is worth protecting. To follow this issue on Facebook or Twitter, find us at #MilitaryFreedom.
Welcome back to this special edition of Washington Watch Weekly. Well, next, FRC President Tony Perkins finishes up his presentation from last year's Values Voters Summit. Here now is Tony Perkins.
Now, what is this gospel of peace? Well, there are two aspects of this peace. First, we read this in Luke chapter 1. The gospel brings peace through reconciliation with God. It sets those free who are being held captive by the enemy. We're brought to peace spiritually through reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. But it also brings an internal peace that is present in the lives of God's people, even when the outward conflict is raging. A survey by George Barna found that evangelicals are not only the most conservative, they are also the most satisfied. most spiritually inclined, and least stressed out of all U.S. adults. So there is peace that comes even in the midst of the storm when we are prepared with the gospel of peace. How do we put on these shoes? Well, we must be ready to speak about and share the hope that is within us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there's provided for us the shield of faith. Now, the Roman shield was not that round shield that we often see in pictures, but it was a shield that was 4 feet long by 2.5 feet wide. And you would see the front rank would normally carry it in front, and the guys on the sides would carry it on the sides, and those in the middle ranks would put it up above them when they were going into battle so that the arrows that were coming from the archers would not be able to penetrate. And so it says, above all, or rather over all, taking the shield of faith. This is more necessary than any of the other pieces, because this is what protects us from those attacks that are oftentimes coming from afar. Well, how do we pick up the shield of faith? Very simply, we must trust God. And then there is the helmet of salvation. A different word is here for the helmet of salvation. It doesn't say take. It rather, in the Greek, it means receive, because this is given to us through Jesus Christ. And how do we put on this helmet of salvation? We receive Jesus as our Savior. It's the only way you can get the helmet. And I think, unfortunately, too many today in the church, this helmet doesn't do you any good if it's hanging in the closet. You've got to put it on your head. You've got to wear it. We've got to identify with and walk under the authority that comes in relationship with Jesus Christ. And then there's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You remember back over in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was about to begin his public ministry, he had been in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights fasting and praying, and Satan then tempts him as he confronts him on three different occasions as he's coming out of the wilderness. Do you remember how Jesus dealt with him? He used the Word of God. It is written, Satan. It is written. It is written. So we must use, if Jesus himself had to use the Word of God to fend off Satan and drive him away, how then ought we do that? Through the Word of God. How do we wield the sword? We must know God's Word. David said, "Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee." You know, we think that scripture memorization is for children and for these children programs. Each of us should be meditating, reading God's Word, and memorizing His Word so that we are equipped with the sword of the Spirit to drive Satan away from us in those moments of necessity. Now, note, with the exception of the sword, which is the Word of God, these are all defensive in nature, designed to repel and protect us from the temptations, attacks, and devices of the devil. Now, this spiritual equipment that will enable us to succeed is provided. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to go out and search for it. It's provided, but we must put it on, and we are the ones that are responsible for putting it on and putting it into use. So we are to stand strong in the Lord, totally equipped, and we are to stand against the darkness. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "The devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." People are not the problem. We need to realize that. It's principalities, it's powers, it's rulers of the darkness of this age, it's spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. It's not people. Our enemy is not those who are pushing the agenda of Planned Parenthood. Our enemy are not those who are seeking to redefine marriage. Our enemy, their principalities, their powers, there's rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. I remember back in the 80s, the first time I really gained an understanding of the spiritual battle that's raging around us. I was reading a book by Frank Peretti, This Present Darkness. Has anybody ever read that book? It was eye-opening for me. We must realize that our enemy is not physical. It is not people. It is in the spiritual realm. And that's so important, because if we begin to see people as our problem, we'll fail in our mission. You see, our mission is to bring the truth. And what does the truth do? It sets people free. And that is what our mission is. And then we're to stand
no matter what. We see this repeated in Ephesians 6, 11, and 14. It shows that standing, that is maintaining our ground, not yielding or fleeing, is the grand aim of the Christian soldier. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. And in the Greek, this is an active imperative word. It's a military command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It is a command. Stand therefore. For those in the military, you'll remember your 11 general orders. Your fifth order is that you are to quit your post only when properly relieved. And I have news for you today that we are called to stand our ground. There's only two ways that you're relieved from that command to stand. Either when Jesus comes back or he calls you home. Until then, we are to stand our ground. And then finally, we must stand devoted to prayer. Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. When should we pray? All the time. What kind of prayers? All kinds of prayers. Prayers of intercession, prayers of petition, supplication. Every form of prayer should be coming forth from the mouth of God's people. And how should we pray? In the Spirit with perseverance, aware of what is going on in the world around us. You want to repel the spiritual attacks that are raging against our faith, our families, and our freedom? Then it's time that we determine to take a stand. That we determine that we'll stand strong in the Lord, totally equipped in the armor of God against the darkness of this age, no matter what. No matter how the battle looks like it may be going, no matter if it looks like victory may be fleeting, we must determine in our hearts that we will take a stand. The reality is this: the spiritual war is raging, and in it, you're either going to be a captive of the powers of the darkness of this age, or you're going to be a combatant for Christ. I know that's not politically correct, but it's biblically accurate. The question this morning is, which will it be? Will you stand and determine that you will hold your ground until the Lord calls you home or until he returns?
Washington Watch Weekly is a donor-supported ministry of the Family Research Council.